The fabric was about 3 inches thick, and it separated people from God. Can you imagine that's a curtain where the fabric itself is about 3 inches thick? The temple was the center of religion and the center of national life. It was a highly structured space. There was a complex network of outer and inner courts. So depending on who you were, there was only so far you could go into the temple. There was a court for the Gentiles, so if you were non-Jewish, that's as far as you could go. There was a sort of place where only women were allowed, but no further. And so you've got this really complexly structured space at the heart of the city. And the curtain was what separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the inner temple. One priest, once a year, on Yom Kippur, could go behind the curtain and he could make a sacrifice. And otherwise, that was the only access that anybody could have had to God. And so the temple, we learn now as we read the Old Testament, we learn that the temple was a gracious provision from God to his people. It was really generous of God to give people the temple because their sin was such that they couldn't go near him without being incinerated. So if you think of in the book of Exodus, where you've got the holy mountain with Moses talking to God, the people of Israel know if you stand on that mountain even, if you stand on that mountain, you'll be evaporated. So the presence of God was something that was incredibly dangerous. But the temple, as good as it was, could only point towards something else. One day God would do something more. He'd take us beyond temples and atonement. He'd take us beyond sacrifice and separation into a whole new way of being with God. So when Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going to tear the temple down in 3 days and build it up again, this is the sort of thing he's talking about. We get hints of it all the way through the Old Testament. Jeremiah, prophet, is told by God, one day I will put my law into their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Or Ezekiel, a promise to Israel through him, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Or even you get the prayer in Psalm 51, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So all the way through the Old Testament, there are these whispers, these promises, these prophecies that one day God is going to take his relationship with his people to a whole new level because his life is going to be in theirs. He'd be animating his people, he'd be transforming them, not simply providing a way that they can make atonement each week and come to the temple and come away thinking everything's okay, but to actually be close to him. If we turn to our Hebrews reading there, it's on page 1208 if you have your Bibles there. We're going to see this reading in depth because I think this reading gives us a fantastic picture of what it is that Jesus is pointing us to. So again, if you're on page 1208, we're at verse 19 downwards. So it's this little section here just on the inside. Again, if you have that in front of you, it could be really helpful because we're going to go into depth into a couple of the verses. But before we do that, we're going to have a swoop over just a couple of things. We're going to find a few words here. Verse 22, we're told of a full assurance of faith. It's the first word we can look for. And then verse 23 says, let's hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. And then in verse 24, let us consider how we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Faith, hope, and love. If you've been to a wedding before, you've at least heard one reading on that before. 1 Corinthians, it's there. Faith, hope, and love. It's all the way through the New Testament. And I would suggest that each of us knows that we need more of that in our lives. Each of us knows that we need more faith, we need more hope, we need more love. And the question for this morning, the Hebrews asks us, is do you want your life to be marked by those things? in a deeper way than they already are. Because what was once separated from us is now available to grasp. This passage is offering us faith, hope, and love, and it's telling us how. So as Jesus cried out his dying breath, the temple curtain ripped in two. And in Jesus, God said to his people, "Now I can be with you." Before then, God was on the outside of life, breaking in, and now he is on the inside of life, breaking out. And this passage shows us the reason for church community. It shows us the reality of church, and it shows us as well the resistance to church, as we might find that. So let's have a look at this reading to see what it tells us about those things. The reason for church is quite simple. Jesus is the one who entirely transforms our relationship to the source of life. So it uses two images here that are quite confusing, potentially. If we go to verse 20, remember I was talking about this curtain that's 3 inches thick. In verse 20 it says, "By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body." So one of the images we have here in this reading is of Jesus being the curtain. And then a next image we have, and therefore since we have a great priest over the house of God. So we've got these two images for the ways that Jesus opens the way for us to know God and to be with God and to have his life in us. And that's the image of Jesus as a curtain and the image of Jesus as a priest. Let's look at those. And the curtain imagery, again, it feels like a strange one, because you think, well, if the curtain's job was to keep people away from God, then surely that's precisely the opposite of what Jesus came to do. And it tells us here that then rather than becoming a separation from the people, Jesus actually in some sense becomes the veil. He becomes the point of contact. He becomes the way in which that's possible. The sun is 93 million miles away. And you can't stare at the sun. You can't get close to the sun and live. But we're invited into the one who shines brighter than the sun. Angels cover themselves at his presence, and they can't bear to look. So God is so bright, so hot, that even angels have to cover up themselves rather than see him. And Jesus, that fire, and he took that heat, and he took that blinding light onto himself. Jesus was the curtain that tore so that you and I can draw near to God. Jesus is the one who beckons us into the very presence of God. We don't need to slink into his presence. We don't need to hover at the back. We don't need to tiptoe around him, because he has made us family. I've used this image before, but who's the one person, who are the few people in the country who can go into the Queen's bedroom and ask for a bedtime story? Well, it's the princes and princesses, isn't it? It's the little ones. They're family. And the relationship is totally different, isn't it, as it would be for you or I. And it's the same with God. We become family with God. We are close enough to God. Now, we get so close to God, even angels can't look at him in the way that Christians are invited to know him. So that's the first image. Jesus has the curtain, the one who tears himself in two. And then even better, perhaps, Jesus is the priest. That's verse 21. We have a great priest over the house of God. Jesus is the one who lives today and is alive, as we pray each week in the creeds, at God's right hand to pray for us. That's what Jesus does as the great high priest. So the priest's job in the Old Testament was to go and represent the people to God. So he was the one who God said, I'll speak to the priest, and that's it. And obviously we don't think of priests in the same way today in the Christian church, and rightly so, but we think we've got a priest. That's Jesus, and he's praying for you today. What would it mean for you and for your prayer life if you could hear Jesus praying for you in the next room? Christian, you can know that. Jesus doesn't just love you historically with these actions. You know, we talk about the birth of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection. And Jesus' heart throbs for you every bit as much today as it did back then when he was on the cross. He's not done caring for you. His heart still breaks for you, and he prays for you every day. He goes to God the Father, prays that you would be like him. I mean, what two wonderful things. We have a curtain and we have a priest. These are the reasons that we can form a church together. These are the reasons we can know God in one another. But the reality of how Jesus makes that come alive is in and through his church. We're going to look and take a deeper dive into verses 24 and 25 now. Because this is where it goes to the application. How do you do this in community? And we have it there in verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I wonder how many of you are familiar with the Zulu phrase or concept of Ubuntu. We get it in various other local African languages have a version of it, so you might have heard it in a slightly different way. But Ubuntu means that a person is a person through other people. And I think that's exactly what this passage is pointing us towards. It's what Jesus does as well in the vineyard passage I read a moment ago, in the way that Jesus is like a vine. The grapes on a vine are connected organically together. You know, so you can have a bag of marbles or something like that, which are just collected, but a grapevine is very different because each of the grapes are organically connected together. And this passage tells us a couple of ways that that works and a couple of ways that looks. And they're very different, actually, the words it uses. But in verse 24, it says, spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Now, the word spur is perhaps better translated as sharpen or incite or irritate. Irritate would be quite a good thing. And some people say, yes, I know what that's like to be irritated at church. But the passage is saying, actually, consider. So spend your time thinking about the other people who you are in church with, who you are church with together, and think about ways that you can spur each other up and build each other up in Christ. How can you help the person sat to your left and the person sat to your right to grow in Christ? That's one of the challenges of this passage. It says spur one another on. And again, it's a difficult word, spur, because it almost sounds a bit confrontational, and maybe that's not such a bad thing. But how many of you, and you'll know this, if you've got really deep friendships with people, you know that if you have a deep friendship with someone, you can ask them questions that nobody else would be able to ask them. You know, you can go there, can't you? With a certain really close friend, you can ask them something that nobody else would ask. And likewise, they can ask you an uncomfortable question because you know them and you love them and you have that kind of deep friendship. So that's a good question to ask of us for church, is who are the people that you love enough to ask an uncomfortable question to? Who might spurring on be an inciting or an irritating thing by caring for each other? Who indeed can ask you an uncomfortable question? Is there anybody in your life who can say to you, actually, I can see something here which isn't quite of God, and to gently challenge you in that? So that's one level of this. We have this word spur, incite, irritate, a sharpening word. And then we have almost the opposite concept in verse 25, the word encourage. It says there in verse 25, let us encourage one another. Now the word for that is the Greek word, I don't think I'll pronounce it right, parakaluntes, which is the same word, or the same place, the word that Jesus uses, the word for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. The word Jesus uses in John's Gospel to describe the work of the Holy Spirit as the Comforter is the same word that the writer of Hebrews wants us to think towards each other. And it's almost literally, I love this, like a beside calling, to call beside somebody, to encourage somebody, is to walk with them. Know that you are there for them no matter what. To love and to care for them, to speak the truth in love. So I'd suggest that this passage gives us a blueprint for Christian community that's very high support and very high challenge as well. So I don't know if any of you have ever had a really good teacher or a personal trainer or a coach or anyone like that who has supported you really well, you feel, you know, you are cared for and they're looking after your best interests, but they're also able to spur you on. They're also able to challenge you to grow. And that, I think, is the image that this gives us of church. The reality of church and community, as this passage would have it, is so much more than coming to church on a Sunday and being friendly. Those are two really, really important things, and I really cherish them in our church. But this takes something beyond that, I think. It takes a conscious investment of our time, of our emotional energy. But if this truly is where our great high priest meets us, if this really is the place where Jesus comes as our saviour, as our shepherd, meeting together from verse 25 needs to be so much more than that. And again, I think there's so many ways that we can do this. And you'll know in church we really put a high value on our home groups. And we really want to see those grow in size and grow in depth. And again, if you're not part of that kind of a group like that, then we'd love you to be. And we really want to see those groups growing. And particularly as we come out of COVID and are able to meet in homes again and meet outside, there's lots of opportunities for that. But I know that there are all sorts of other ways that this happens in our church community outside of those structures. And so the question for today isn't, should I join a home group or not? And that might be a question for you, but the other question is, how am I intentionally cultivating growing, loving relationships with other Christians? How am I choosing to invest in other people around me growing and letting them? So that's the first thing. We have the reason for church, we have the reality of church, and finally we're going to go to the resistance and to that, because I know for each of us, we're actually, I think, on a certain level, quite uncomfortable with other people getting too close to us. And it might be for all sorts of reasons. It might be, because I'm touchy, because I don't want anybody to hold me accountable, because I'm very individualistic, and I'm convinced that nobody has the right to get close to me. Or maybe I'm a bit too reserved, a bit too English, a bit too private. I don't want to intrude in another person's life or have someone else intrude in mine. And well, that's fine, but if I want that, then I can't have loving community in the way this passage shows it. And this is a great challenge for us in our society today, I'd suggest, not just for each of us as humans, but for our whole society. We are desperate for community. We are desperate for authentic relationships. But the problem is, and the reason why so many people are so lonely, is we're desperate for those things, but actually we are utterly wedded to the idea, utterly committed to the idea, that nobody has the right to challenge me or confront me or query my choices. And actually, more and more, the way we talk in public life today, to do that is an assault. You know, you are doing me a violence if you say something about the way I'm living my life that I don't want to hear. So it goes, and it makes community really hard, doesn't it? Because how else can we be kind of open and vulnerable to each other if we are so determined that nobody's going to get into my space? And I think the church can be a place where we show an entirely different way of being community. Community that produces people who are humble and gracious enough to really open up, to really let each other be vulnerable, and to really be vulnerable, to really love each other. And then we have this great desire to fit in, don't we? You know, we spend most of our lives, either consciously or unconsciously, somewhere in our brains, trying to belong, trying to fit in with others. I don't think that's just a problem for teenagers, is it? We make a great many decisions based on what other people think of us. We're terrified of being left out. In doing so, we might leave other people out, we might be alienated, we might also be alienating. We are excluded, but we might actually try and exclude others. We have these circles, don't we, in our lives of who's inner, who are the people we're really close to, who are the people we'd rather keep away from. And it's exhausting, isn't it? But that's kind of the way I think that we are. But again, as we think about how we can challenge this for ourselves, let's think there's only ever been one perfect community relationship. It's only ever been perfect once, before time itself. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in perfect union with each other. A relationship that is closer and more intimate and more delightful than even the most perfect human relationship. All of the relationships we have, husbands and wives, children, families, friends, they are all just glimpses of this perfect relationship that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit had in eternity. And as Jesus was torn in two from top to bottom, what did he cry out on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? So he experienced true isolation, true alienation, true aloneness. He was outside the city walls. He was outside of religion. He was outside of society. And worst of all, he was outside the love of his Father. He voluntarily put himself there. He came from perfect loving community to utter isolation so that we can go the opposite way and be in communion with Christ together forever. And so therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Amen.